as we look deeper into this passage in Acts, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus, that you give us your Spirit. And we ask as we look at this passage that your Spirit will work in our hearts, sinning the truths of it on them. Jesus' name. Amen. In 1968, Nucor Steel was formed. This was because the board of a company had seen they could not get good steel at the right prices in the US. However, Nucor Steel wanted different staff to standard steel companies. They wanted better staff. So rather than set up steel mills in the usual places, it set them up in farming districts. Having noticed the hard-working culture of farmers, that they had to get up early, get things done. It thought that such a work culture was one that would translate well. That rather than take steel workers and their bad culture, or relatively bad culture, it would take people from the farming culture and teach them to make steel. Nucor looked at where it could find hard workers, saw the best place to look was the farming communities, placed the steel mills in those communities, and assumed farmers would have no problem learning to make steel. But to make sure that the culture from the farms was taken into the steel mills, it paid its workers more than any other steel workers. But over 50% was in bonuses to the team that the steel workers won, so they were incentivized to work together to produce steel. A Nucor executive said, "We have the hardest working steel workers in the world. We hire 5, work them like 10, and pay them like 8. Nucor Steel became the top producing and most successful steel making company in the US to this day. It's featured in Jim Collins' book about companies that went from good to great as an example of one of the great companies. And all of this is measured by relative profits that investors made. It was so profitable to invest in. All of this was based on a culture of hard work. And the passage today speaks about the culture in the early church in Jerusalem, with the believers united by and excited by Christ's resurrection, by Jesus having saved them and restored them to relationship with God, and seeking to grow as Christians and to bring others to join with them in knowing the mercy of God that they've found through Jesus. As a community, they were growing. They were representing the kingdom of God to others. However, there were particular things that marked this community. They had a culture. 4 verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. It's a picture of unity. Those who believed in Jesus were one. As such, they shared their material possessions. They did not claim anything as their own, but they shared them. That meant those who owned were even prepared to sell to support the community of believers. There's examples given. Joseph, who's also called Barnabas, who we'll see later in Acts, as a companion of Paul in taking the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Barnabas sold a field and brought the money to the community, putting it at the apostles, the 12 disciples' feet. They shared what they had for the good of the community. Now, this is not supposed to be an excuse for people to be lazy, to avoid work, but means those who can't earn a living, who are desperate, can receive support, that they care for the most disadvantaged in the community, in the people that believe. A case of money being there for those really in need, so people can prioritize their relationship with God, can pray and look forward to Jesus' return, while making sure as many can share in it as possible, and ask God to make sure this happens. And we should remember, this is the people who prayed and saw God shake the place where they prayed. And yes, I know in West Wyalong, buildings being shaken is the tremors of an earthquake. People are panicked, worrying, what are the results? Will the places that matter to me be damaged? There are earthquakes that can and are humanly explained, where the center's some way away. But this is different. The only reason for the shaking of the earth is them praying, them asking God to act, and Him responding, shaking the earth to say He'll bring signs and wonders. So at this stage, we're getting the good news is being preached, Jesus and His mercy, Him as Saviour, being preached, and people hearing this. And we're also seeing miracles, God acting. And the disciples and others are experiencing the grace of God, how the mercy of God acts in their lives, how God provides and encourages them, so they can focus on Him and His mercy, rather than the world and all those needs. And we see those who are really in need find God's provision through gifts. When they can't provide for themselves, they don't have their community provide for them. Then the church provides for them for a temporary time, so they see the grace of God through their gathering, through how the people who believed with them made sure they had what they needed. So the people of God provide for each other, support each other, while the word of God is going out. Their leaders preach the good news of Jesus, meaning that the gospel spread. So there's this culture of sharing, of providing for each other, while making sure that the word of the good news, the story of the mercy of God, how relationship with God is restored through Jesus, how we have a Saviour that means we have certain hope of eternity with Him. The knowledge of that it will be in the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, that news goes out. However, in any good culture, there are things that are unacceptable. In New Castile's case, the culture was of hard work, and lazy people were not accepted at all. In one case, a lazy worker was chased out of the factory by his teammates with an angle iron. While we might see this as unacceptable in today's society, it emphasizes how unacceptable laziness was in New Castile work teams, and how the workers policed this because otherwise they'd lose bonuses. In the early church, there was this culture of openness, honesty, of sharing. And there were things that were totally unacceptable as part of this. We heard of Ananias and Sapphira selling a piece of property, bringing some of the money, putting it at the feet of the apostles. However, the reaction to this is more than a little shocking. Verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias drops dead. Later, Peter questions Sapphira, and she also drops dead. Now, I have to admit, I'm glad today people are not killed for giving money to the church. But what is it that really offended God here? And why did Ananias suffer what sounds like a heart attack? Why did God act in this way? After all, surely giving a sizable sum to the church should be applauded. Shouldn't it be something to earn praise? Well, that's exactly Ananias' and Sapphira's thinking. We want the praise that Barnabas is getting. We want to be seen to do the same thing. But they're actually not that committed. So they pretend to do it, to pretend to give all to the Christian community. They're tempted by Satan to go their own path and only give a part of what they receive. Now, the issue is not what they did, but in what they were pretending to do, in how they sought human praise, forgetting what God values. They were tempted by Satan, and they lied in a community where God was central and was acting. And the issue was doing that. They thought they would not get found out. They did not think the truth mattered to God, or that he would not mind. Now, you might think the reaction's excessive. If today people were consistently suffering heart attacks in church and being carried out dead, not only would it make the news, but people would investigate. You can imagine the headlines. But in the early church, there was this culture of everyone sharing for people to be able to get in, saying they were a part of the culture when they were living by different rules would change the culture, would allow deceit in a community centered around the one who is the truth. So Ananias and Sapphira could not be a part of this community that was so centered around God, that looked forward to the people of God when Jesus returns, where the people are committed fully to following him. Because their behavior would destroy what was right before God. It would destroy the culture. It does not mean the community was perfect. We'll see an acknowledgement of problems with the distribution of gifts in Acts 6 and a response to this. But the people there did not hold back their lives. They did not hold back their possessions from each other. So why did God kill him? I mean, there could be other responses. Could have given them leprosy like Gehazi received. Or just put them out of the community. There's a phrase in this, in the church, of excommunication. But what excommunication is pointing to is actually that if people continue in the state they are, they're rejecting the salvation of Christ. In fact, putting them out of the community, if it continues forever, is equivalent to death. Jesus died that we might be saved. If we do not take hold of the mercy of God offered in Jesus, if we do not admit our sin, are going our own way, are rejecting, ignoring and forgetting God and doing our own thing and turn to God, we face eternity without him. That's death. We were created for relationship with God. That's what life's supposed to be. It is what is offered if we grasp hold of Jesus' righteousness, that we can spend eternity with him. Ananias and Sapphira instead were rejecting this, choosing destruction and death. So them dying physically is simply showing their spiritual death. Now it's hardly surprising. When this happened, people dropping dead among the believers, it caused people to be afraid. 5 verse 11 reads, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." While the apostles were performing miracles, those who did not believe were too scared to go and see the meetings, pretend to be a part of those worshipping. The early church community was able to stay connected to Jesus, and God acted through them. People were constantly added to their number. The church was growing. And those outside saw miracles. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. There are things we get excited by. For some of us, football teams, especially when they're winning. There's excitement when our team's going well. People want to gather to watch them. But the excitement here is much greater. The crowds are gathering because of the believers, because the apostles are healing people that they may never meet. I mean, even the shadow falling on them. They're so excited at seeing people healed, at God doing the impossible. Now, we'd love to see revival come to West Wellham. But how does this apply to us? I'm sure we'd love to see people constantly get healed. We should be praying for those who are sick. We should take note of the culture, of the need and the need for honesty, sharing our lives, forgiving. People came into membership. They took vows last week, speaking about how they'll live for God. Now, the vows have different outworkings in people's lives. What's God-honoring for one at this stage may not be so for another. But the vow I like the most is this. Do you acknowledge your dependence upon the Holy Spirit to equip you and to enable you to be faithful to this, your confession? And the reason for that particular vow is it pushes us, it acknowledges our dependence on God, which is precisely what the early church had and what Ananias and Sapphira rejected. As a church, we need to be a part of each other's lives. We need to be united around Christ, and we need to be dependent on the Spirit. Yes, there are differences. Let's be honest, our gatherings are not the sort of scary thing that you don't invite people to who are not Christians. They're not going to drop dead in them. And yes, we should invite people, speak of our faith, give them opportunity to hear. Yes, we should seek to share our love for one another. We'll speak of what Christ means in our lives. But it's in this unity, in this being a part of people's lives, and how this impacts on how we use what we have. It's in that that you actually see a community where God works by his Spirit, that he works in and through, that as he changes lives, he will work through people, he will unite us and work through us. And that's what we're looking for, as a church, as a people, to be witnesses of Christ, and part of this is out of our love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that he's done for us, and help us to respond in our lives, by loving one another, and communicating the good news of Jesus to those around us. Let us know more and more of your Spirit working in our lives, so that others would know that you are Lord. Jesus' name. Amen.